Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 119 this evening, Psalm 119. And tonight, I'm going to be sharing something with you that the Lord spoke to me in my devotions this week. And, you know, when you're reading the Word of God, some things just jump out at you. And the Lord laid upon my heart to prepare a message for tonight and along that line. And it's one of those things I was thinking, well, I guess it's going to be, you know, one of those shorter messages, and we'll get to prayer. And then I had one page of notes, and then two pages, and I had three pages, and I'm thinking, oh man, I better slow down and stop. This thing keep jumping out here, and we're looking at seven verses tonight. And Psalm 119 is a very interesting psalm, as Matthew Henry puts it, is the psalm that excelleth above them all, and is the longest psalm, and is split into 22 different sections. And if you notice that each one of the sections are about 7 to 8 verses long, usually, and they have a heading, you see, and the first one is Aleph, and the other is Beth. Those are all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so each one of these sections represent a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. As to why was that done? It was so it could be memorized. This right here was required for every Jewish child to know, is to memorize this particular psalm. Why? Because this psalm has to do with the law of the Lord. This psalm was written by King David, many people believe, over the period of his life, at different times in his life. We can't put a particular time and when this was written, but it was of the Lord that it was written, and it was compiled in this way so that it could be memorized and used. And these are important truths. Now, I have a question for you tonight, or maybe not a question, a statement. If you're struggling with loving your devotions and loving the Word of God and studying it every day, read this psalm and study it every day. Study just one of these 7 to 8 verse sections and really break it down. This, by the end, you will love the Lord and you will love the Word, His Word all the more because of it. Because this psalm has to do with the law of God, not to beat us over the head with it, but to live by it and to obey it. And we're going to take a look at tonight at the heart of King David. Remember, he was the man that was called the man after God's own heart. Well, why was that? Why did he have such a close relationship with God? How did he, from the time he was very young and the time that he was old, yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he sinned with Bathsheba, but overall, his heart was perfect before God. God said the seventh. This was God's testimony of David, that except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, he walked perfectly before the Lord. And he had a testimony of that. So tonight, we're going to look at part of King David's heart and see what God would have us to learn tonight. We're going to look at seven verses and a message entitled, Seven Requests Every Christian Should Make. Seven Requests Every Christian Should Make. Let's, if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we'll begin reading in verse 33 down through verse number 40 tonight of Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight and in our hearts. Dearly Father, we come before you tonight to see the heart of one of your choice servants, dear Lord, King David. And Lord, you wish for these words to be recorded for our instruction. I pray that you would instruct us tonight and that we would take away important truths to change our life and to change our walk with thee. Oh Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct the message tonight. Give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, to be to the point and not to be lengthy in explanations, but Lord, to really get to the core of the truth tonight so that we may carry it away with us and hide it in our heart. I pray that you would bless and guide and direct my lips and my words, and that you would speak to every heart here tonight and those watching by way of streaming tonight as well. Pray for those, dear Lord, that are not feeling well, not able to be here, but are watching and are with us in spirit. And I pray that this would be an encouragement to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And Brother Hallman, could I have a glass of water, please? I grabbed the glass, but I forgot to put water in it. Thank you. All right. So tonight, we see that if you read through Psalm 119, it's broken up into those sections. But you'll notice that some of the verses don't really go together. This is written in a very similar style to that of the Proverbs. And that these are nuggets of truth. Maybe two or three verses go together. But the verses tonight that we're looking at in verses 33 through 40 contained there are seven requests that David makes to the Lord in prayer. And that these seven requests I submit to you tonight, every Christian should be making in their walk with God in order to make their walk with God fruitful, in order to make the law of God preeminent in their life and to make it in the priority of your life. And so tonight we're going to start with number one. In verse number 33, we're going to see, teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord. Now, this is the first request, but it's not the first time in this psalm that David has said this. In three other places, in verse number 12, he requests this, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Also in verse 18, he mentions it again. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes so I can see and understand. All through Psalm 119, David is over and over and over again asking to be taught, asking for instruction, asking for understanding, asking to understand what God's word says. And that is the request of every Christian should make to God. Lord, I want to understand your word. Do you have that desire in your heart? David did. Also in verse number 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word, to learn, to be instructed. Now, we're only 30 verses in, and he's already asked Lord three times to teach him the law. This request should be on every Christian's lips when we come to learn about the Word of God. This request, now this is important, this request of David came from a thirst for the knowledge about God. And that's important in our Christian life. We should have a desire to know about God and His Word. Amen? We should have that desire every single day. If you don't have that desire, then something has taken it away. Now, we may say, well, I love the Lord, I love God, but you don't desire knowledge about Him. David says something to Solomon in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28. Turn over there briefly. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9. David says something to Solomon before David passes off the scene and tells Solomon, who is going to be the next king of Israel, tells him something very important and says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. How did David know that? He watched Saul do it. He watched Saul cast off the commands of God and God cast him off forever. This is important, especially in the realm of being a king and a leader here. David's heart had a thirst for the knowledge of God. This was the key to David's success in his life, not only politically as a king, but his success spiritually came from this thought. Lord, teach me. I want to be taught. He was meek and humble. He was always seeking for God and seeking to be taught of God. Now, the next part of the request is important. Back at Psalm 119, verse 33. He said, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. The way of thy statutes. Now, David was not asking for knowledge for knowledge's sake. He wasn't asking just to have a head full of knowledge but not know how to use it. He wanted to know the way of the statutes, how to apply it, how to live by the law of God. That's important. Amen. If we're going to be studying God's word, we better be getting something to live by out of it. Amen. And by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. It is profitable for reproof, for instruction, for reproof. No, I'm getting it backwards. For doctrine, For what else? For reproof, instruction in righteousness, right? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we want to be furnished and uplifted and built up, then we better have some knowledge that we're able to apply. Now, how many books are in the Bible? 66. That's great. Does that tell you how to live your life? How many verses are in the Bible? A lot. There's thousands. I don't even know that. There's a lot. There's a lot there. That's great that we know that. I'm not saying Bible trivia is wrong. But just knowing just that and not knowing thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, we don't know any of that. We don't know how to live. What good does that do us? Now, how many of you remember back in the day that there was these, when you bought a computer, when you bought a compact or something like that, that you got the instructions? And it had this, and maybe you've noticed this, maybe you didn't, but well, sometimes in those instruction sheets, you know, it starts step one. And now maybe you're not familiar with the computer. You're just trying to figure out how to turn it on. Right? And then, and the first thing that they have on there, you know, they have like step one, step two, step three on there. Step one is, it gives specifications. Right? Back then, it was like 500 megabyte hard drive. You know, it has a hard drive space. It has how much memory it has. We thought it was great to have 256 megabytes of memory back then. I mean, that was exciting. I mean, now you can't even have that on your smartphone. It won't even do anything if you have that much. But 256 megabytes of memory in it, and it had, you know, I had USB, you know, had all these things on there. And for someone that was not familiar with computers, it made absolutely no sense. Like, why is this step number one in the instructions? I just want to know how to turn it on, right? And then it has, what's the next thing? A little diagram of all this. This is the screen, you know, and all the specifications of the screen, like the measurements, how much it weighs. As I don't want to know how much it weighs, I want to know how to turn it on, right? That's just knowledge for knowledge's sake. For someone that might know how to use it, but we need daily knowledge of God's Word. And maybe we have a lot of head knowledge about God. Not that we should. We should know some things about God. Amen. Know about His attributes. Know about His goodness. Know the history of the Bible. But we need to apply it. We need to use it. You know, if we study the history of Israel, and by the way, the history of Israel is very instructive in our Christian life, by the way, and how to live. And the history of Israel is a real good example in a lot of areas of what not to do. What not to do to get off into idolatry, not to marry someone that you ought not, to go and to go after other gods, to follow the command of God completely. Oh, example after example after example. That's instructive. But if we just have it here, we have a mind knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. See, David's talking about his heart here. To teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. And now here we see another part. David makes a vow to God. In this last part of the verse. Know the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Lord, if you teach me what your word says, I will keep it. I promise, I vow to keep it the rest of my days. That's powerful. So, Lord, if you're faithful to show me, I'll be faithful to it. I will do exactly what you have told me to do in your word unto the end. That's not to be taken lightly. Oaths were a very big deal, especially a vow to God. Look at Numbers 30, verse 2. We see the importance of vows, but also the danger of it, but the weightiness of it. See, today, if you make a promise and you don't keep your promise, no big deal. But to God, when you make a promise to God, when you made a promise to serve Him, when you made a promise to obey Him, when you made a promise to do His word, and you don't follow through, that's not a good thing. Numbers 30 and verse number 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. To keep the vow of God. And David made a vow This is not to be taken lightly. He made a vow to obey and do what God taught him to do. Why so many Christians do not see growth is because they have a desire to do what they have been taught. They have no desire to do what they've been taught. We come to church to hear preaching, to be taught. Amen? That's why we come to church. We come here to be taught what God's Word says. Do we have a desire to do what we've been taught? Do we have the same mindset? Lord, teach me. I'm going to church today, and Lord, will you teach me through the preaching? And whatever you teach me, I'm going to do it. That's the attitude we ought to have when you come to His Word to be taught. They say, Lord, whatever you show me today, no matter how uncomfortable it makes me, no matter what I have to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. Will you show me? When you have a statement like that, a request you made to God like that, you're going to see some things happening in your life. You're going to see some growth. When you come to God in prayer to be taught and say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. If we have no desire to do what He's going to teach us, then He will shut the treasures of His knowledge to you until you can obey what He's already taught you to do. That's important to understand that. So while I'm not growing, are you obeying what God has already taught you to do? Second request. I better hurry up. I got six to go here. This might be a two Wednesday message here. Verse 34. So we see verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. It's important. Unto the end. I mean, the end of death. I mean, I'm going to hold on to it. Even if I die doing it, I'm going to do it. And we need some dedication like that. Verse 34, give me understanding is the second request. So first is teach me, O Lord. Second, Lord, is give me understanding. This is connected with verse 33. Once again, David is not looking for knowledge alone, but the understanding of God's Word. Now, how many times, just be honest, that we've read something in the Word of God, and you go back over and say, Lord, I have no idea what that means. I mean, we've all done that. Lord, I just can't get it. I'm not grasping that. Lord, does it really mean this or does it mean something else? You know, and guess what? David had the same problem. All human beings have the same problem with that. All Christians have the same problem with that. And we are, because God is eternal and we are finite, God's ways and God's knowledge is not ours. And we look at something and we look at God's Word and it doesn't make sense to us. You know what our request should be? Lord, give me understanding. Just say, well, I guess I just don't understand that. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we plead ignorance because we don't want to understand. Because it's too much trouble, or because we're afraid if we do understand it, it might change something in our life. But David's request is, Lord, give me understanding. Oh, that we would yearn to understand what God's Word is trying to tell us. This prayer should be made any time God's Word is presented to us, whether we're studying it, or whether it's being preached to us or taught to us in a Sunday school class, whatever. Lord, I want to understand what's being taught. Now, I understand that's part of that's up to the teacher. But the Holy Spirit's your teacher, according to the Gospels. Amen. He'll guide you into all truth. And so we ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, will you guide me and give me understanding? Lord, give me understanding. And He will do that. Once again, David makes a vow at the end of verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. He makes two vows. I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Not part of it, not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Now, I know if you ever did any study of David in the Psalms, and Psalm, I think it's 73, he said, my heart is fixed, O God. Fixed, planted, and we see over and over again, he expresses, oh Lord, I'm devoted. My heart, my whole heart's in it. I'm all the way there. I'm all in. Lord, I'm dedicated to you. No one else is going to get me, but you have me, Lord. He repeats it over and over and over again. Makes a vow to obey what is commanded, to apply what is taught, to live by the precept that is taught. This is how we grow. By learning concept, precept after precept, and line upon line, as Isaiah 28:10 says, here, there, here a little, there a little, building line upon line. You know, you see a big brick structure, maybe a big brick church. I mean, you see a beautiful brick church. You know, that took a long time to build. That took a brick upon brick upon brick. That's the idea. And when you come to God and He teaches you and He gives you a brick, you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to put it in place. He wants you to take it over to this particular wall. God says, you have this over here. You need this wall. It needs shoring up. It needs to be built up. It has some knockdown bricks over here. I want you to take it, and I want you to take out the mortar of devotion and put it there and devote it to me and put it there and start building that in your life. And before you know it, there's whole walls built in your life. There's whole things, and before you know it, God has done something wonderful. But if we just take it, the Lord gives us a brick, and then we just throw it, well, I'll get to that later, and we go over to the do it later pile, and we just toss it in the pile. I will use that later, Lord. And the Lord gives you another brick, and he says, oh, I'll just, that's right, I don't have time right now to take care of that. Well, it's either not time or an unwillingness to do so, and you just throw it in the I'll do it later pile. And you know, there's some Christians that they don't have hardly anything built in their life, but they have a humongous mountain of do it later bricks, which are doing them no good. And we're tempted to do that. That's head knowledge. But building that wall is a heart knowledge. And that's what David had. This is how we grow. Another request that David makes to the Lord is in verse number 35. So we've seen, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding that I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me to go. Now, this is an interesting verse. Make me. That's important. Make me to go in the path. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Here another request is made. That once the command and precept had been taught, then the application is made to live by that precept. The request is that the Lord would keep David in the way of that commandment. That whenever he strayed, that God would remind him of his law. David is asking for God to guide and even chasten if necessary to keep him on the right path. Now, how many of us have knelt down and said, Lord, chasten me when I do wrong? I don't know. I don't think I've ever asked for that necessarily. How many of our children come up to us, maybe some of you have, and maybe some of your children have at times, and said, Mom, Dad, will you, when I do wrong, will you give me a spanking? Make sure you give me one when I do wrong. How many of your kids did that? None. It's not again. It's not human nature to do that. But that's what David is asking. Because he is going against human nature. Why? Because his heart was against the nature of man, because his heart was with God. Because he was so close to God, walking with God, he was so used to walking in the commands and loving God all of his days, loving God and loving his word and bringing that word into his heart and living by it and applying it and practicing it over and over and over again. He saw what it did in his life. He saw what it did in other people's lives. It was a real thing to him. He said, Lord, I don't want to get away from that. And Lord, if I ever get away from thy commandments, Lord, just make me stay in it. Keep me on a short leash, dear Lord. Help me. I want to stay close. Doesn't seem that some people can't get very far off the path. Ever run across people, something like that? It seemed like, man, I just do a little bit wrong. Boom! I'm back on. I seem to be on a short leash there. We should be thankful for that. Amen. If we have that, we're not able to stray very far. And the Lord gives a little tap and he's back on the path because we're sheep. When we get off the path, sometimes we get the shepherd's staff. Sometimes we get the crook. Sometimes we get the staff. The crook is a guiding. The staff is a, it hurts to get back on the path because David knew something. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 15. Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth upon his folly. I don't think that's where I was going. But it works. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. There he goes. I missed that one. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. We all know the way of sin is a hard way. If you don't think it is, read the Bible. It's a hard way. We all know people that have gone the way of the transgressor, and it's a hard way. Some of maybe here used to live in that path. They've gone the path of the transgressor, either when they were lost or even when they were saved. It's a hard way. Nothing easy about it. Some people call it the school of hard knocks. We don't have to do that. Do you ever see David going through the school of hard knocks? Once, when he sinned with Bathsheba. You don't see that. He was going through trials, but he was staying close to God. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But he went through the school of hard knocks when Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David reaped consequences from that day forward with Absalom and his other sons and all kinds of things going on. Make me to go in the path. Lord, I don't want to get off of it. Is that a request every Christian should make? Yes, Lord, I'm on the path. I'm going on the path of righteousness. Lord, make me to stay on it. I don't want to get off. Amen? When people say this, well, I'm just going off and do what I want because I don't really see the benefit of, you know, going doing the whole Bible thing. You know, following the Word of God. You know, I don't see the benefit in it at all. One of two things. You're either not saved or you're never on the path of righteousness to begin with. Because if you really were on it and you were really loving God and really staying with the Lord and staying with God, you wouldn't want to get off the path. Oh, has the love for the Lord grown cold? That we say, oh Lord, will you warm up my heart again? Make me to go on the path. Now, that brings us to the fourth statement, verse 36, the fourth request. We see, make me to go in the path, request 3, but request 4 is important. We see in verse 36, incline my heart. Incline my heart. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now, this right here, verse is essential to stay away from sin. To fall in love with God and His Word that your heart is so busy looking to God that it does not desire to look elsewhere. Lord, will you incline my heart? So, well, what does that mean? Exactly. Our heart is inclined to a particular direction tonight. It might be toward the Lord, and I pray it is, but it might be inclined elsewhere. It might be inclined toward a particular person. Young people, this is dangerous for you. Especially if you're younger and you get an idea in your head about guys, about a certain young lady. And your heart can be turned away from being inclined unto the Lord, to incline to that person. And then you begin to live for that person instead of living for God. That's a very real thing. That's why, gentlemen, you should not be courting a young lady until you're ready to be married. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, thank you. Now, 14, 15, 16 years old dating, no business dating. You're not mature enough yet. You know, if I watching the 15, 16, 17-year-old guys in my time, in my day, going around, I just think of myself. I just shudder to think, man, if someone let me get married at 18 years old, man, that would have been a disaster. I just think of myself. I mean, just all the stupid stuff I did. As a pastor, did you do stupid stuff? Oh, yeah. No, not really bad stupid stuff, but it was stupid stuff. I said stupid things. I did stupid things. You know, even when I was 23, man, I still had a lot of things to figure out. But I believe at that time the Lord was ready to be married because I think you need to have some things in your life. You need to have some tools in place in order to work together with somebody else, but also to be able to grow in your life. So it's important. People have their heart inclined to whatever they love. If you don't love God, your heart's not inclined there. Because some people say, we talk about that Sunday, oh, I love God. But then their life shows that their heart is inclined in this direction over here because that's what they spend all their time doing and living for and acting out. Remember what we said, your actions betray you. Oh, I love God. Do you read His Word? No, you don't love Him. You love me, keep my commandments. Do you obey the word? What the Word of God says? Well, it's most of the time, but I try to do my own thing. You don't love God. You don't. I don't say that. Jesus says that. If you love me, keep my commandments. All through the New Testament and the Old, if you love God, you're going to obey Him. And you're going to love what He tells you to do. We think, man, God's cramping my style. Good. We need our style cramped because there's something wrong with your style. You need to be fashioned after the heart of God. David wanted to be so close to God that he's asking God to make sure he doesn't stray away in verse 35. And then verse 36, the Lord inclined my heart to keep that true. It's the same in any relationship. When we're in love with someone, we are devoted to that person and we don't look elsewhere. When you get married, and if you're married in the right kind of way, if you're Christians getting married, and they're standing up there, they make a vow to one another. And what is part of the vow? Forsaking all others. Because I am devoting myself to you. Right here. That I'm not going to go look at other, if I'm a guy, I'm not going to go look at other girls. I'm not going to go looking on the internet at other girls. I'm not going to go looking at the workplace for other girls. I'm not going to be looking at the dirty billboards at other girls. I'm devoted to one woman, and that's my wife. And that's just the same, you know, we say that for the guys all the time, but the girls too. One of the most shameful things I've ever experienced in the ministry was when I was working as an intern, and I'll never forget this. My wife went out with the ladies of the church, went out with the pastor's wife, went out with the ladies' church, kind of like a ladies' night out thing. Went out. Of course, it wasn't a devotional or anything like that, but they just went out on a nice shopping trip, and she came back, with this most horrified look on her face. I was like, Bethany, what's wrong? And I had been playing basketball with the guys and things. I'd come back, and she had the most horrified look on her face, and she was just bothered. I mean, really bothered. She didn't talk about it right away. She's like, do you know what they were talking about? Pastor's wife, everybody? About how cute such and such actor was. And how ugly their husband was. How, oh, isn't he cute? Oh, that so-and-so is cute. And she was wrong. And they tried to get me to do it. And I'm like, no, I don't look at other guys. I have a husband. Oh, you're just so goody-two-shoes. Oh, it's just a game. No, it's not. When you saw the marriage some of those people had, it's not a game. One of the most shameful things I've ever encountered in the ministry. Pastor's wife doing that. Oh, that's acceptable. No, you're devoted to somebody. You keep your eyes on them and them alone. And when you're devoted to God, you keep your eyes on Him, just like David did. He said, Lord, I don't want to covet after other things. I don't want to covet after wealth. I don't want to covet after anything else, Lord. Incline my heart to You, dear Lord. Oh, that we would pray that. Lord, keep my heart warm and inclined to You and the things of Thyself. Know why we don't ask it? Because we don't want it inclined. We don't want to be warm because then our fun goes away. Or that's what the devil deceives us into thinking. Let me tell you what, it's a lot more fun serving God than doing your own thing. Amen. Right, Pastor Harvey? Amen. Oh, there's some hard things in the ministry. There's hard things in serving God, but I wouldn't trade for anything. You give me all the gold and all the money you want. You know what? I've seen money bring in people's life headaches. Disaster. And ruin and emptiness. I don't want any. I want enough to take care of my family. I don't want any money, but I need something to take care of my family. But I don't want to be rich. I don't. If God has blessed you with that, I'm praying for you. Praise the Lord. God gave you that gift. He didn't give it to me, I think, for a reason, because I think I'll just stress myself out with it. But incline my heart. This is the battle between the flesh and the spirit, that God would have our heart and would incline our heart to Him. This will keep us from sin and covetousness. Israel had a problem with this. Look at Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they shall sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth, they shew much love. With their mouth. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. Oh, they come and they'll sit before me and they'll listen to the law, but won't do it. All those who much love, oh, I love God, they'll give testimony, oh, I love God, but they'll go after their covetousness. Man, sounds like an independent Baptist church. That's what it sounds like. Sounds like a lot of churches in America. Sounds like our church. Pastor, is our church that way? I think every church has this to a degree. It's a battle that every church faces. Problem Israel had. Sat and listened, but didn't do it. Oh, but we love God, though, Pastor. We love God. You know what God says? Prove it. Prove it. Then don't go after your sin and your covetousness. Go after me. Incline mine heart. That was David's desire. And this next verse, 37, goes with it. Request number 5. I think we're going to make it on time here. Verse number 35. Look back at Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Does God have control of your eyes? Physically, spiritually, emotionally? David is asking the Lord to turn his eyes away from sin and vanity, empty things. Empty things. You look at Ecclesiastes, you find out what's vanity. Everything. Everything. Every pursuit in this world is vain. Well, I want to be president of the United States. That's great. But in the end, it's vain. Sorry, we're not going to have the United States of America up in heaven. Not saying there's not benefit there to see our country go in the right direction. I'm not saying that. But in the light of eternity, it's vain. Any kingdom on this earth that is vain, anything, any pursuit on this earth, hey, I'm going to be the first one to discover a certain kind of stink bug in Africa. That's great. Get accolades and all kinds of people start out. Don't joke. I know it sounds funny, but people do that. I'm going to be a paleontologist and I'm going to find the biggest dinosaur bone and I'm going to show the world that God created the dinosaurs. That's great, but God already told you we created the dinosaurs right here. I'm going to dispel evolution. That's a great thing. Don't see people saved. However, any earthly pursuit is vain. The only pursuit that's worthwhile is the pursuit of God. And the pursuit of God, seeing God come into other people's lives through salvation. That's the only worthwhile eternal pursuit. Now, did Jesus say, go into all the world and make yourself nice homes? No. Say, go into all the world and do this or that. Say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the eternal pursuit of man. Now, am I saying, Pastor, you're saying there's something wrong with secular occupation? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that can be done, and God calls us to do that, but make sure that you don't invest everything of your being in that because it's vain in itself, but that you're investing your life in God and in eternal things as well. David asked the Lord to turn his eyes away from sin and empty things, from things that do not satisfy, from things that do not profit, things that are empty. You know what's so sad about this? Is that Solomon, his son, went after all of these things. To know, he decided to find out about these things for himself, to find out if they were really vain or not. Even though God said they were, he wanted to do the experiment. And guess what? Now, near the end of his life, he got right with God. That's when Ecclesiastes was written, near the end of his life. But Solomon even came to the place of offering incense on an idolatrous altar. That's how far it took Solomon. He came back. But guess what? He came back and had a lot of regret. And you know what? God couldn't say of Solomon, he was perfect and upright in heart, save in this area. He couldn't say that about Solomon. And because of that, what did Rehoboam learn? And because of Rehoboam, the kingdom was destroyed. Never again was it unified. Whew. Takes a hefty toll, doesn't it? turning your heart away from God. Turn your vision away. I'm not doing it. I'm just looking. Wherever your eyes are going, you're going to do. If in your marriage and you're looking at other people, you're going to go that direction. If you're serving God and you're looking after that nice job over there that pays a little more, guess what? That's what you're going to be doing if you keep looking at it. David said, I don't want to look at anything else. I'm serving you, God. Let me have blinders on. Quicken me, says here. And quicken thou me in thy way. Now, quicken means to make alive. You know, when I thought of, and maybe this isn't the most biblical interpretation of it, of this, was say, Lord, let me run for it. I want to go quick. I want to run for it. I want to keep my eyes straight, and I'm running for it. Quicken now me in the way. Make me alive. I don't want to be a deadhead. I want to be alive for you, dear God. Is that what we desire? So, Lord, I don't want to live another day dead and down in the dumps. I want to be alive for you. Going forward and alive and feel like I can live for something besides myself. And the emptiness of this life. David didn't want what was empty. He wanted what God wanted for him. That brings us to number six, request number six. I just want to preach the whole psalm, but here we go. Verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant. Cause the word of the Lord to take root so that they may endure abuse. Oh, we're going to have some trials and things, but if you're rooted, you're not going to be uprooted. That it become a part of my being so that I never turn away from the commands of God. Why did he want to be established? Why did he want to have that established and rooted down deep so he's not uprooted when things come? Why? Because he said this, who is devoted to thy, what? Fear. You know what he had something nailed down in his life was the fear of God. Oh, that's something we need to get nailed down in our Christian life is the fear of God. The fear of God. Oh, isn't God a loving God? Yes, he is. And he loves you enough to tell you what to do and what not to do. And also he loves you enough that when you do wrong, there's consequences that come. And the fear of the Lord is more than, well, I just, you know, we fear police because of the respect of the position they have. That's not, yes, but that's more what's being taught here. It is a reverence. But where's the fear come from? The fear is not to be, you know, oh, I'm like fearful I'm going to get hit with a lightning bolt from heaven. No, it's a fear of being separated from God. It's a fear of being away from Him. David is so close to Him. All that David is. Now, this is help you put a picture in your mind of David when he was out in front of Goliath. You know, sometimes how they depict David out there in front of Goliath, I don't like it. Because it's like he's proud and cocky out there. He wasn't. He was 100% devoted to the fear of the Lord. And what he was in that, this man here doesn't fear God. He blasphemes my God. And God's going to take care of him. Because he always takes care of those that blaspheme his name. And he would say, Lord, I'm willing to be your instrument of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's saying, Lord, David's saying, Lord, I'm willing to be your instrument to take care of this guy because he's blaspheming your name. And Lord, you do not allow your name to be blasphemed. You don't allow yourself to be mocked. But he was so close to God and loved God so much that he was afraid to even step away a little bit. Wow, that we'd have a walk with God like that. That we'd be afraid to step away for a moment to know the emptiness that is in this life instead of being full of God. If you're empty tonight, you can be full of Him. Start right now. Cause the words to be established because, Lord, I don't want to do anything that offends you. I don't want to take one misstep, Lord. Are you devoted? To live by the word, to love it, to stand by it. Lord, Is that a request? Lord, establish it. I open my heart, root it down deep. I don't want to lose it. That's really what the meaning is of thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Yes, it means scripture memorization is more than that. Lord, I've taken your word and I've allowed you to penetrate deep down and hid it in the innermost parts of my heart. You know, when you have a root that's way down deep and in the nooks and crannies and in there of a rock, can you pull it out? No way. I don't know if you've ever been mountain climbing or not, or been hiking out in the mountain, and you see some of these trees. When Danny and I, we were up in New York, and we were on top of Whiteface Mountain there in New York, and you see these little trees, like this big, you know, they're like little dwarf trees. And then you see the little placard, oh yeah, it took 40 years for this tree to grow. Like, what? You got to understand, it's like 150-mile-an-hour winds up there and 50 below zero in the winter times. I mean, this is a very inhospitable place. You can only go up and see, drive up there to the top of the mountain only about 4 months out of the year. Otherwise, it's a weather observatory. I mean, it's nasty up there. But if you look at some of those trees that are up there, and if you go and pull on them, and I've been mountain climbing up in the different mountains there in the high tops, you try and pull them out, no way, man. Those roots are way down deep in those rocks, and they hang on there. That's why that tree's still there. Because of the storms that come through and the wind and all of these things, the other ones that didn't get the roots down, they got blown off the top of the mountain. They're done. David said, I want to be established in your word, dear Lord, so when the trials come, I don't want to get blown off the top of the mountain. And he wasn't. God used him in a mighty way. That brings to the last request, verse number 39, request number 7. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Turn away my reproach means take away my sin, forgive my sin. David feared to sin because God's law is good and not grievous, as some men like to teach it. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3, that the word of the Lord, the law of God is not grievous, meaning too heavy to bear. So many churches that, and it's a sad thing, that they teach, well, the law of God is, we don't have to follow it anymore. It's just it's legalism and this and that and the other. They say the law of these different laws and things, they don't apply to us anymore. I would ask them, have you ever read Psalm 119? About loving the law of God. They don't have much of an answer for you. Love the law of God. To live by it. It's not a grievous thing. It's something to help us. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in the word of God. Also faith. If we have faith in the word of God, then we're going to have faith in God's way of salvation. And because of that, God has made us to be to overcome the world in our life, but God uses his word to do it. God uses his commands to do it. God uses his law to do it. God is a good God, and his law is good. We should likewise fear to sin and to transgress the good law of God, and not to despise the God who loves us so much. So here, 7 commands, or 7 requests, I should say, that every Christian should make. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me. I want to learn. Baby Christians are like that, but then after a while, sometimes that teachable spirit can fade away. Teach me, O Lord. Second, Lord, give me understanding. I want to understand your word. Third one, make me to go in the path. Make me to go in the path. Please, Lord, make me go in the path. The fourth, Lord, incline mine heart towards you and your word. Make it a part of me. Put it here. Turn my eyes away from sin and vain things. Turn my eyes, dear Lord. Turn them. Establish thy word in my heart. Establish it there and turn away my reproach. I remember seeing the film from Bill Rice Ranch, When Silence Speaks. My son was watching that the other day. And I know if you know when the deaf man Gordy gets saved there, if you don't cry there, there's something wrong with you. Just reminded me the day I got saved. That's what I did. I took Jesus in here. And I remember that day that I loved the Lord so much for saving me. I wanted to learn His Word. Oh, as life goes on and we get distracted by things, that love can go away. That love can go away. Get it back. I encourage you to go to Psalm 119. You'll get it back. To live by the commands of God. 7 requests every Christian should make. Maybe you've lost your love for the Word. You've lost your love of studying it and learning of it. We look at the Bible sometimes, well, I have to spend an hour in it a day to be a good Christian. No, when you love the Word of God, you'll spend an hour you didn't realize you did. Amen? When you love God so much you're praying to Him, you spend an hour praying, you don't realize you did. We get so mechanical in our Christian life. Are we teaching our kids to live like that? To love God so much that they're doing their devotions on their own? You don't have to ask them to do it? No, you should make them do it, absolutely. Teach them the importance of it. But that they love it and live for it and want to learn something from God too, like Mommy and Daddy are. I shall make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. If we live by the book. Will you let Him do that for you? He will. Let's come before Him and ask Him tonight.